As you go through the Bible and you study and look at and read various things, certain verses start to stick out to you, catch your attention. I came across a verse a while ago that led to this lesson, and that verse is in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. It says, by the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. When a country is given over to sin, they tend to grow through rulers rapidly. And as it mentions, many are their princes. Israel exemplifies this. There are periods of time when the northern kingdom went through 4 or 5 kings in the period that the southern kingdom, Judah, had one king. One of the kings of Israel, Zimri, he only lasted 7 days on the throne. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 and starting at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the people who were camped heard it and said, Zimri has conspired and also struck down the king. Therefore all of Israel made Omri the commander of the army, the king over Israel, that day in the camp. Then Omri and all of Israel went with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins which he had sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sins which he did, making Israel sin. 7 days. And already he was charged with causing Israel to sin, worshiping the idols that Jeroboam had set up. 7 days. And he lost his kingship. In fact, God told of a time when things would get so bad in Israel that people would be offering the kingship simply because they had clothes. And they would turn it down. Take a look at Isaiah 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads the princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another and each by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our king. These ruins will be under your charge. He will protest on that day, saying, I will not be your healer. For in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not appoint me ruler of this people. Imagine that. Here's the kingship. You got a cloak. No, I don't want it. But what's also fascinating, if you go back to Proverbs 28, is the contrast. And that's what stuck out at me. We understand it, when people go bad, they go bad from bad to worse, and it just goes out of control. But back in 28, look again at verse 2. It says, by the transgressions of a land, many are its princes. But a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. A wicked land is contrasted with a single, knowledgeable, understanding man. A country full of wicked people will throw society into chaos. One wise man can give the country stability. And sometimes we forget the difference one person can make. In Exodus chapter 32, there's a story about Moses. Exodus 32. This takes place just a few months since Israel was freed from slavery by the mighty hand of God. And Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And he was gone less than 40 days when the people began to have idolatrous ideas. And in Exodus 32, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And so the next day they rose up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and had sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, and that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I'll make you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all the land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." If it wasn't for Moses pleading with God, what would have happened? In fact, in the Psalms, Psalms 106, and starting at verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." The imagery is that of a walled city that has been almost conquered. The enemy has broken through the wall. There's now a gap. And Moses is seen as that heroic warrior that stands in that gap, keeping the enemy soldiers from advancing in. If Moses hadn't stood in that breach, Israel would have been wiped out. There's another story that we find in Numbers 25, that of Phinehas. It takes place a bit later as Israel is about to enter into the promised land. They had come to the land of Moab, and Israel had begun to sin. And while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined them to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the other people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from them." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his man who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregations of the son of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who had died by the plague were 24,000. Israel had begun committing sexual sins and worshiping a false idol of the land of Moab, the land that they were traveling through. And God had sent a plague to ravage the people. And Moses commanded those who led the people into worshiping Baal that they were to be destroyed, killed. And right in the midst of all this, and people grieving and begging God to forgive them, comes a man showing off his latest conquest right in front of everyone and takes them into his tent for the obvious reason of having sex. And if it wasn't for Phinehas' intervention, things would have been a lot worse. In fact, take a look at Psalms 106 again and in verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but grumbled in their tents, and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down into the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. But then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever." One man turned things around. Of course, we know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was Elijah who faced down the idolatrous worship that was going on in Israel. And starting at 21, it says, "Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, "This is a good, that is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox that was given to them, and they prepared it and did on and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." And so they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." And so all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And so the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And he did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And he did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Then all the people saw, and they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape." So he seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. Again, it was just one man. Elijah had got to the point where he thought things were so bad in Israel that he was the only man left that was worshiping God. Yet he faced down Ahab, the king. He demonstrated God's power. And at least for a moment, he turned the people's heart back to God. Now, we had also read for us Esther in Esther chapter 4. A man, because of his hatred for one other man, Haman just could not stand Mordecai. Haman arranged to have the entire Jewish population wiped out. But one woman who just happened to be in the right place, Esther, was able to reveal the evil man. She managed to get a counter law enacted to stop the carnage. She saved the Jews. Just one person in the right place and at the right time. And then we have the story of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting at verse 15. And so the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Sometimes we forget, Nehemiah was just a servant to the king. He was a cupbearer. He brought the king his drinks. And yet he managed to get the walls of Jerusalem built in a mere 52 days. Just one man leading a people. But you know, there were times that one man standing for the truth couldn't be found. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Go, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and now look and take note. Seek her in open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They refused to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinances of their God. God said, I will not destroy Jerusalem if you can just find me one man who's honest. And Jeremiah looked and he said, I can't. And he came up with an excuse, well, it's because they're too poor and they haven't been learned yet. Imagine that. Can't find just one honest person. In fact, the psalmist complained that when evil runs unchecked, the godly disappear. In Psalms 12, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehoods to one another with flattering lips, and with double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will rise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And the problem is that no matter how bad things get, people just don't pay attention. In Isaiah 57, the righteous man perishes and no man takes it to heart. The devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. And the true woe of the situation is described for us in Micah. Micah chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among the men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each one of them hunts with others with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe, and the great man speaks of the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust a neighbor, and do not have confidence in a friend. For from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And just one man, the stem, the tide, to stand where the wall is breached. Sometimes no one is found. In Ezekiel 22, and in verse 28, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, when God has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I poured out my indignation on them, and I consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God." Just one man was what God was asking for. See, God is on the side of the righteous. In Psalms 5, Psalms 5 and verse 11, "But let all take refuge in you, be glad. Let them sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For this is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You have surrounded him with favor as with a shield." Even when things are down, and David was desperate, he knew that God was with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and in verse 6, "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And as David later writes in Psalms 3, starting in verse 4, he says, "I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept, and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about." When God is on your side, there's confidence. In chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And in Psalms 18, he talks about the strength God gives. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from all my enemies." And down in verse 29 of the same chapter, "For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for my God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God who girds me with strength and makes me my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon high places. He trains my hand for battle, and so my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You have enlarged my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Now, if we're not careful, we can easily be overwhelmed ourselves. It's easy to think that, well, I'm just one person. My efforts aren't going to make any difference. It looks like I'm just spinning my wheels. Now, what do I have to show for all the stuff that I do? And so we start telling ourselves, well, why bother? What good does it do to even try? Have you ever led a song and made a mess of it? I've done it. Given a short talk and it was an absolute flop? But then also remember when Jesus, when he began his ministry, and he comes back to his own hometown. In Luke chapter 4, and in verse 28. Luke 4 and verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built in order to throw him off down the cliff. Now, I messed up sometimes on my talks, not that Jesus messed up. But I never had a child react in that way. Yet. You know, apathy, worldliness, pessimism, strife, they can take all the enthusiasm right out of you. But you can make a difference. Jesus calls upon us to be harvesters of souls. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You can be the righteous man whose prayers bring about change. Take a look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the skies poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so the point is that we can't give up. We can't tell ourselves, "Well, I'm just one person." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Because just one man can make all the difference in the world. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.